All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 2. We'll be getting there in a few minutes. I want to mention something else that's on the handout. Pastor Darren mentioned a couple of weeks ago a book, and I thought that the information was being put on that yellow sheet of paper with the music information, but it wasn't. So a book. This book is related more to dress, what the Bible has to say about dress and that. And so it's called The Naked Truth. And if you want to, if you'd like to buy the book where you can put your hands on it and read it, if you're one of those that has to be able to feel and smell a book to be able to enjoy it, it's a link to be able to get it. I know that's kind of a contrary. I mean, you got to digitally purchase the thing, but it will come in physical form. Anyway, the link is there, and if you use that strange-looking assortment of letters and numbers, you'll get 40% off with that code. The authors created that code actually for us. So you have to go to createspace.com, and then his book is, I guess, number 4305881. Use that code and you get 40% off. If you'd like it on a Kindle, digitally, you can go to Amazon there. I purchased it digitally for $2.50 or something like that. So if you read digitally, you can use that link there for Kindle. If you want to handle it, the link is there with the 40% off code. And it's a very good book. Covers a lot of people think... we tend to think that the distinctions between the way men and women dress is a fairly modern thing as far as being able to tell. We say, well, in the old days, they all wore robes or something like that. And he presents actual historical evidence that that's not the case. And it was very interesting to read along those lines. Let me just say that he makes a point through the book that really settles in if you read the book in order. It's not like it's a suspense novel and you're going to ruin it if you read the end first, but you'll understand better the weight of biblical and historical evidence and theological evidence if you read it in order. It's much better to read this book in particular from beginning to end. So that's the book, The Naked Truth. Information on how to get it for yourself is there in the handout. So this summer and last, we've been talking about standards of separation from the world, and we've talked about a lot of different topics in this. Toward the beginning of the summer, Dr. Mitchell gave some introductory thoughts and ideas about music, and today and next week, I'm going to try to limit my comments to today and next week to talk about music, its characteristics, and some principles for us as Christians to be able to use and understand how we should think, and not just think, what we should practice in the music that we listen to. The first point I would like to make is, I'm speaking about music, its characteristics, and then some biblical principles. And the first point that I would like to make is that music can be good or bad. It can be good or bad. Most of the time in the Bible we see music in a good sense. But Ephesians, Dr. Mitchell, Pastor Dameron preached a couple but he preached on music some also. And the text that he used is, I don't know that he made this point from it, but Ephesians 5 tells us, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. One little adjective there tells us something about music. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, told us psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So it's significant that he used the word spiritual songs. He didn't say psalms, hymns, and songs. He said spiritual songs. So that means that music songs can be spiritual. Now, it's speaking from absence, we might say, but we could say that because he said spiritual songs, there could also be carnal songs or worldly songs or unspiritual songs. He designated songs as spiritual songs. Not going to go into that a lot, but the point I'm trying to make is that music, songs, can be good or bad. Another point, another time when we see this idea in Scripture is, in my thinking, is when Moses went up on the mountain. Joshua was kind of between Moses and the people, and Moses began to come down, and they heard sounds coming from the camp. And down in the camp, if you remember, the people had come to Aaron and said, Moses has been gone for 30-some days. We don't know what's become of him. And in essence, they were saying, we don't know what to do without him. Make us some gods that we can follow. And so Aaron said, well, give me all your gold and earrings and whatever all. And he threw it in the pile, and out came this calf, in Aaron's words. Out came this calf. Well, and what had happened? They began to worship the calf. And what did they use besides their physical actions? They used music to do that. And the people had made themselves naked, the Bible says. We don't know to what extent they did that. But the Bible says they'd made themselves naked. And there was music there. But Joshua was halfway between, or he was somewhere, not there and not with Moses. And as Moses came down, they heard this noise. And Joshua said, there's a sound of war in the camp. He thought it was so clamorous and whatever that he thought it was war. And Moses said, no, it's not war, it's music. And as they came down, they heard this music that sounded like warfare. And they saw what the people had been doing. So, the point that I'm making, trying to make, is a principle about music, or just a characteristic of music, that it's not neutral. So I said first, music can be good or it can be bad. Some people think that music can be neither good nor bad, that music is just a vehicle, we might say. The academic term is amoral. Something is moral. Immoral would mean bad. Amoral means it has no morality. It doesn't matter. Music is neither good nor bad. I try to think of some things that are neither good nor bad, and I might be wrong about this, but I think a car is neither good nor bad. You can get in a car and you can do things that are good in a car, or you can do things that are bad in a car, but the car isn't good or bad. Now, you might have a bad car, like it breaks down on you all the time or something like that, but you understand I'm not talking about that. So you could use the car to take yourself to a neighborhood and then get out of the car and talk to the people in that neighborhood about the Lord. You could use the car to go to somebody's house and give them a ride to church. But you could also use the car to drive right into a McDonald's and kill a few people, or drive down the sidewalk instead of down the road. The car can be used for good or evil, but the car is not good or evil. A knife. Okay, we'll just take this and get a little political here on us. A knife. A knife is not good or bad. A knife can be used to perform surgery that is very helpful to someone. And it can also be used to perform on the street surgery. You know, you can kill somebody with a knife. You can help someone with a knife, or you can kill somebody with a knife. Same with a gun. You know, this is where I'm getting political. You know, guns can help. You can defend people. Guns, you can provide for your family by killing animals and preparing them to be eaten. If you don't like that, you know, somebody had to do it. When you ate at McDonald's, somebody killed that hamburger before and prepared it in a way. Or that chicken. Maybe they didn't use a gun to blow the chicken's head off, but either way. Guns can be used for harm. But a gun is not moral or immoral, just like a knife is not moral or immoral, or a car is not immoral or immoral. A pencil is not moral or immoral. It is amoral. It doesn't have any morality in and of itself. A pencil can be used to do good. You could write verses out with a pencil. You could write a note of encouragement to someone with a pencil. And a pencil can be used for bad. You can slander someone with a pencil. You could write perversion with a pencil, or a pen, or a typewriter, or whatever. You understand what I'm saying? Those are the types of things that are amoral. Paint is colors are amoral, but they can be used to do good or to do evil, bad. And in this case, notes. You know, if I had it here, I could go to the organ or the piano, or I could play my baritone. I could play a note, and a note doesn't have any morality. A note isn't good or bad. But if I put notes together in certain ways, I can put notes together in a way that is good, or I can put notes together in a way that is bad. So, something that we should understand from illustrations and then just from the characteristics of music itself is that music can be good or bad, but it cannot be neutral. Music is either good or bad. Now, the Bible has over 500 mentions of music in it, and I didn't even review all of them for this lesson. Some of them are just a mention of it, just saying, you know, he played his harp, or they sang music. Some of them are more instructive to us, but what we would find if we looked at the ones that are instructive is that music, primarily in the Bible, should be to the Lord. Music is to the Lord. It is for the Lord. Remember the passage that Pastor Dameron used in his sermons. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay? So let's just take the issue of music out of it and just think of things that are to the Lord, or we might say for the Lord. If something is offered to the Lord, or it's for the Lord, how should we think about something that is for the Lord or offered to the Lord? If something is given to you, let's say it is, well, my wife's birthday is coming up here pretty soon, a couple weeks, and I think real good and hard about something I'd like to give her. And, what should I get my wife? I think I will get her a diamond ring. Yeah, she would, well, actually she wouldn't really appreciate that. She doesn't have many places to put them. That's very comforting to me. She does like earrings, though. So should I get her the earrings or should I get her some technological gadget? I'm sure she would just really love the technological gadget, right? And after a split second, she would put it aside and then I could use it, right? Okay. So the point I'm trying to make is if I'm going to give something to my wife or I'm going to get something for my wife, should it be something that I like or something that she likes? Something that she likes. We understand that here. I mean, we do, because we're human beings, often, you know, get things for people that we like. Hey, let's go on vacation. Where do you want to go? And it ends up being where you want to go and not where she wants to go or where they want to go. And normally, if you're a couple, you can kind of agree on where you'd like to go. The longer you live together, the more what you like in those types of things becomes the same. But the point is, if something is for someone else or given to someone else, it really should be what that person likes. So music, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. What we sing, our psalms, our hymns, our spiritual songs, ought to be to the Lord. It ought to be music that God likes. What if it's not something, what if it's something that I don't like, but He likes? What should we do? What should I give Him? What should I offer to Him? What He likes, whether I like it or not, right? If I, you know, now one thing nice about me and my wife is that we both don't like fish or seafood. But let's say she did like seafood and I didn't like seafood. For her birthday, I might take her to, whatever, Red Lobster, let's say. And I would put up with all that fish and stuff all over the place. I might order a piece of chicken for myself or some garlic biscuits or something like that. And she could, I would sit right next to her while she has this, what she loves, right? Even though I don't like it, because it's something for her. Same thing with God. Something that I, my flesh, my, me personally, I might not like this, but I know God likes it, so I'm going to give that to, I'm going to endure it because He likes it. Now, as a matter of fact, we end up liking the things that we know, and we won't go there. That's a long, I mean, I used to hate baseball, but then I watched it closely for a while, and I started liking it. I heard a story of a guy who hated opera, but his roommate in college had to sing an opera, so he ended up having to listen to it over and over again. And after a while, he began to appreciate the nuances of the opera. I don't know how that happened, but, well, I know how it hasn't happened to me because I haven't listened to very much opera. I don't know it, so I don't like it, okay? And that's a generality, and we'll talk about those next week, generalities. But the point is, if we're giving some, if something is for the Lord, it should be something that He wants, not necessarily something that I want. And what we would find out is if we force ourselves to give God what He wants, the more we do that, the more we would realize that we want it too. We should pray that our desires and His desires are the same. We should, if we're praying for our desires to be the same, are we praying that His desires change or that our desires change? Well, He's unchangeable, right? He never changes. He's perfect. So we would want our desires to conform to His desires. And as and since He likes a certain thing, as we change and grow, we would begin to like the same thing He likes. But we won't begin to like the things that He likes if we insist on enjoying the things that we like that we know He doesn't like. So, if we're giving something to the Lord, it should be what He wants. Let's think about this. What if it's not what He wants? What happens when somebody gives something to the Lord and it's not what He wants? There's a couple illustrations in Scripture of this, and one very early in the Bible. Do you remember? Genesis 4, probably. Cain and Abel, right? They both brought an offering, and they brought it to the Lord. Cain brought a very nice offering. He brought what he wanted, but God didn't accept it. He didn't accept it. Now, God didn't do to him what He did to Nadab and his brother. You get into Exodus. I think it is Exodus. I think that's his name, Nadab and his brother. Moses' sons, two of Moses' sons, made their own concoction of, it appears that they made their own concoction of incense and offered that incense in the tabernacle to the Lord, and God struck them with fire. He struck them dead. They offered something different than what He said He wanted. Let's just think about this. Every single person in the world would like to come to God and go to heaven. And millions of people offer to God their works or their self-worth or something like that. And does God accept that as for entrance into heaven? No, he doesn't. The only thing he accepts is repentance toward him and faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. We give repentance and faith in Christ to God. He accepts us as his Son and as his children and gives us eternal life, fellowship with him, and entrance into heaven. We offer something else, like our baptism or our 30 years of faithful attendance to church or whatever, and it's rejected. So when we're speaking about giving something to God, it's important that it be what he wants, not what we want, not what we think is good. So we want to remember that, and then I want us to think about one strong characteristic of music. Then we'll look at least one other one next week. But a strong characteristic of music is that music is a language. Now, you might say, music is a language. Okay, now I might be getting a little academic on us, but all musicians understand that it's a language. Many people would, for hundreds and hundreds of years, people have understood that music is what we might even call a universal language. People have said that. I can play a certain tune, and you might not know the words that go with it, but you will receive some type of message from that. And if you know a different language, you'll receive basically the same message, because music is it's its own language. It's a universal language. Music speaks. It tells us things. When you go to a funeral, you expect to hear a certain kind of music. You expect to hear music that says someone died, and we're remembering that. If if the person was famous enough and his casket got put on a horse-drawn cart and carried through the town, you'd expect to hear a certain kind of music as his body was brought to his burial place. Or maybe no music, but if you heard music, you'd expect it to say someone died. You wouldn't expect to hear Thunder and Blazes, which is probably the most recognizable circus music in the world. Someone died. Doesn't fit. Right? And when you go to the circus, you don't expect to hear Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound that Saved a Wretch Like Me. Right? Okay. So why? Because music says something. It fits in certain places and it says certain things. Music can convey a sense of fear. A sense of the idea of suspense, of surprise, of joy. We could think of all kinds of different feelings and ideas that music communicates. So music is a language that communicates. How many of you have ever seen a silent movie? Have you ever seen a silent movie? They're kind of, the longer we live, the less often you're going to see one. But you've seen a silent movie. Was it silent? No, it wasn't. There was no speaking taking place, but it was not silent, was it? All throughout that whole movie, from before the black and white picture appeared on the screen, when it was just a blank screen, there was music. Now, if you want, by absence, if you want to watch anything, don't watch too much, though, because we remember our lessons from last week. But watch something and turn the volume completely off. In a certain sense, you'll lose interest very quickly. It might be a good way to watch things. But turn the volume completely down, and it won't make as much sense Because the music is communicating to us. It's telling us how we should feel about what we're seeing. It's telling us that the person is walking along and it's a dangerous situation. Or it's telling us the person is walking along and he's very depressed. Or whatever. There's a lot of things happening there with music and its communication. So music is a language. Now, here is a generality that's generally true, and I would say almost all the time true. Something about generalities is that they're true. It's also that you might be able to find an exception to it. But an exception doesn't prove that the generality is untrue. In fact, it actually proves that it is true. Generally, men are taller than women. Are there women that are taller than some men? Yes, but most of the time men are taller than women. Anyway, that's a generality. So, music as a language normally... the music supports the text or the words of the music. Now, some music is written without words, but normally music supports what the words are. Okay? So that's why there's normally a certain kind of music that goes with hymns, and there's a certain kind of music that goes with folk songs. And whatever, the music, the language of the music, what the music is saying by itself supports what the words are saying. That's why, if you hear country music, you expect to hear a certain kind of message about what country music is almost always about. Liquor, infidelity, those types of things. Those are generalizations, but you've heard the joke about, when you backmask country music, that means play it backwards. You get your wife back and your car back and your truck back and everything back. Well, it's a joke. Why is it funny? Because the truth is that country music is about losing your wife and losing your car and losing... And the music, that country music, supports that idea. If the music doesn't support the idea, it's confusing. Could you imagine the words to your favorite, hopefully you don't have one, but your most well-known, most recognizable country music song put to immortal, invisible, almighty, bum, 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 I don't even know the words of country song, but could you imagine the words of country music put to a hymn? It would never be done. Why? Because the music doesn't support that message. If somebody did it, they would be doing it to kind of... Somebody's going to hear this on the internet, and they're going to send me a recording of them singing some raunchy words to a hymn. But it's not going to make sense. It's an exception. It's somebody being an idiot about it. I don't know that I'm watched by that many people. But the point is, it would be confusing. You'd hear that. You'd hear this... hymn-type music with this with these terrible words, and it wouldn't fit together. If it doesn't support the text, the music takes over. Okay, and this is what happens with contemporary music. Contemporary music, music that is typically used to support messages of greed and sensuality and rebellion, that music is put with a text that is good, we might say. When that takes place, the music dominates. It is a confusing message. It is a confusing message, but the music's message dominates over the actual words. It's what happens. There's nothing abnormal about liking the world's music. We are people of the world. As Christians, it's not right. It's wrong. But it's just normal to like that kind of music. And if you were recently saved and you're wanting to change your music, you're going to hear music, and you might find some Christian entertainer who uses that music that the world uses, but he has Christian words with it. If you're honest, you're going to find that you like that music because it feeds that old flesh of yours, not because it has some words in it that really help you. You can justify, you use the words as a justification to enjoy something that your flesh likes. Okay? Now, and the truth of the matter is, if our flesh likes it, it's not important. Especially if the words are supposedly given to the Lord, it should be music that the Lord likes, right? It's not, doesn't matter what we like, it should be stuff that He likes. So, if the music and the text doesn't work together, and there is music written that way, in fact, almost all contemporary Christian music is written that way, if the music and the text doesn't work together, normally the music dominates and the text is relegated to some other place. Or it's confusing. Both, actually. If the text is, I mean, if you're just like you're rocking away to some text that is good, it's confusing. You say, well, it's not confusing to me. I can just say those words just like that. I'm not saying that we can't do it, but what the text says and what the music is saying is telling us to do two different things. So, with that in mind, let's look at 1 John chapter 2. In verse 15, where the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And then it says, if any man love the world, and he describes what is that? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So the world there, and it's described in different places in different ways, but there we get a description of the world as the things of the world are the lust of the flesh, which would be our physical desires, the lust of the eyes, which, of course, our eyes are a part of our body, and the pride of life. So to me, the way I understand this is the lust of the flesh would be physical desires. Primarily, those are going to be related to our senses, okay? And in the world today, primarily our sexual senses, the sensuality ideas, the lust of the flesh, what we typically think of when we think about the flesh. Then the lust of the eyes is, to me, this seems like it's related to things we see with. Most of the time, when we see something with our eyes, we end up wanting it. So the lust of the eyes, the desires of the eyes would be covetousness. Now, the Bible, you know, Commandment number 10 tells us we can covet our neighbor's wife, but normally we would think of that with the lust of the flesh, but we can covet other people's things. The idea of materialism, this and that and whatever, is the way I understand this. And then the pride of life. Well, pride is a bad thing, but pride of life says me first. And this is the idea of rebellion. Now, there is music all over in the world today, and probably always has been, music that communicates, satisfy your flesh, that communicates, get as much as you can, and that communicates, do what you want, not what people tell you to do. Okay? You think about any of the popular rock musicians, and they flaunt a promiscuous lifestyle, a very materialistic lifestyle, and a very rebellious lifestyle. They are going to do what they want. It starts with breaking the rules, and there are rules of music. It starts with breaking the rules of music, but it goes into any realm. They're going to break the rules of culture, they're going to break the rules of accepted behavior, they're going to break the laws of their nation. It's all about them, and it's a rebellious idea, which is exactly what the pride of life is. Pride is rebellion. I mean, Satan's pride was rebellion against God, and pride comes through its rebellion. Okay, so is there? I mean, I've said it, but there's all kinds of music out. Normally, the music and the message goes right together. Okay, so if the message is rebellion, there's a kind of music that goes with that, and we can hear it all around us. You could hear it as bumper music on talk shows. You can hear it, which is, as a side note, which really shows how much the world doesn't understand this. You have people who are conservatives that want to promote obeying the laws of the land that are using music that is rebellious at its root to bump into their show. That's real deep philosophy there. But you have music that has a very sensual sound. It might not be a hard-driving beat. There's hard-driving beats that are sensual. It could be a real soft, sensual beat. Okay, but you have a sensual sound. You have a if you're at the but you're at the hotel and you're looking for a certain channel and you see VH1 or something there, and there's some guy, he's got like 50 million chains around his neck, he's got rings on all his fingers, and he's rapping away or doing something. His whole thing might not be about women, it might be about money, but that he's using the language of music to help communicate his message. So where am I going with this? If the music is communicating the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's worldly. And we should not love that. It doesn't matter if we put words with that music that is not sensual or covetous or rebellious. Because what happens in those cases is what? It's confusing. And God's not the author of confusion. And normally, the music dominates. And what we receive from that music is not some godly text. We receive a message that says, be sensual, be covetous, be rebellious. So, in a certain sense, I'm not getting up here and saying this person or that person is bad. As Christians, with the Holy Spirit indwelling us, if we're honest, we should be able to say, oh yeah, that music is, it makes me feel good. I like that. Okay? And we know what good means there. It really means fleshly, right? We've heard music like that. You're in the restaurant and they play a certain kind of music. They want to promote, they want to get you out of there. Or they want to promote a romantic setting or whatever. So music communicates a certain thing, and if it's communicating worldly things, sensuality, covetousness, rebellion, we shouldn't have any of that music in our life, and we for sure shouldn't be trying to put godly words with that, because it's confusing and it doesn't work. The music dominates, and the message of the music is what comes through, not the message of some words that get thrown in with that type of music. All right, so we're going to talk about another characteristic and principles of music next week. And I do welcome questions. I'm thinking about, I'm tossing around in my mind the idea of perhaps having the last week of the summer just be a question-answer week. But I would need to have questions to answer for that to work out. So there's obviously plenty that we could talk about here, but it might be helpful to have a question-answer time. So if you're interested in that, feel free to let me know that you've got some questions and would be interested in hearing answered. Of course, it would need to I would need to pick the questions that I think are beneficial for all of us to hear the answers to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that